Galatians chapter 5. All right, let's just kind of get the flow of the text. Start reading in verse 19, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. All right, so notice that in the latter part of this of the passage, beginning in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, and then it lists the following items: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is not the gifts of the Spirit. They are completely unrelated. Two different subjects altogether. I've heard a lot of messages on the gifts of the Spirit, and not nearly as many messages or lessons on the fruit of the Spirit. And so tonight, what we're going to be talking about is the fruit of the Spirit. Notice that the things that are mentioned, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, etc., are things that take place in a Christian's life when they walk in the Spirit. It says, verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, when you receive Christ, you have the Spirit of God within you. You are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And if we live in the Spirit, then let us also walk in the Spirit. So the things that are listed here are the result of walking in the Spirit. They are the result of the Lord modifying the natural temperament that you were born with. One of the things that I'm looking back on my education, and I was all of my collegiate education was in Christian schools and so forth, colleges. And looking back on it, I'm very disappointed in the lack of teaching. In fact, there really wasn't any on the subjects of the natural gifts and the natural laws and the natural temperaments and so forth that God gives to us as a creation of God. We are all given at birth, or really at conception, certain gifts, abilities, temperaments, etc. Parents, you know that your children, by the time they are walking, are also clearly exhibiting a particular type of temperament. They already are showing themselves to be extrovertish or introvertish, compliant, stubborn. From the time they are small, those traits are already beginning to be seen. So that means that they were born with those traits. They were born with those temperament types. And they also have been born with gifts. And as they grow older in their education and in their schooling, There are certain things that they're going to find very easy. You'll notice some of your children are going to be very good with math and science. And then you're going to have other children that are going to be horrible at math and science. Same set of parents, same dad, same mom, same two sets of genes, but entirely different people with different gifts and different abilities and different temperaments, personalities, everything, different bents. Some people are bent towards certain interests. Others are bent toward other interests. And that's all a part of nature. It's a part of what we are as a creature or a creation of God. There's very little discussion of this in Christian circles. Everybody talks about, you know, the gifts of the Spirit, and that's fine. And that's fine. I'm not diminishing that. But I'm saying that there's very little discussion about the natural gifts and the natural temperaments and the natural inclinations and so forth, talents that God has given us at conception and birth, and how that relates to our Christian walk and our Christian responsibility. So what we're going to be talking about over the next two or three lessons is the Spirit-controlled temperaments. What we're going to be looking at is there are four basic temperament types, and every person has a dominant temperament type and a secondary temperament type. There's hardly any of us that are 100% any one of these temperaments, but you will have a strong percentage, if you want to use that word, as a part of your temperament in one type, and then you, to a lesser degree, you'll have a secondary temperament as well. So you will see, as we go through this, you will see two temperaments. When we go through this, don't expect that you're going to find yourself in one temperament type alone and say, oh boy, that's me totally. Now you will see a dominance of a certain temperament type in your life. But you will also see a secondary temperament type in your life as well. And so you're going to notice two. Now, every temperament type has strengths, and every temperament type has weaknesses. There's no such thing as a temperament type that is perfect. All that was modified in the negative direction when Adam ate that forbidden fruit. All right? Until then, it would have been perfect. But when sin came in to human nature, it tainted and spoiled the perfection that God had created in Adam and Eve. So now we still are left with what God created, but now it's tainted with sin. So therefore, we have, within our temperaments, we're going to see strengths, and we're going to see weaknesses. So obviously, the Holy Spirit, after we come to the Lord and we become one of His children, common sense here, the Holy Spirit is going to what's He want to go to do with our natural temperaments that He gave us at conception and birth? He's going to want to strengthen our strengths and weaken our weaknesses. He's going to want to temper those things that would be negative and that would work against us. And He's wanting to strengthen the things that will be helpful and beneficial to us. Now, how we react to the Holy Spirit's bidding in our lives is going to determine whether the strengths that He's given us prevail or whether the weaknesses that we have prevail. So we all have great power and potential for good, and we also have great power and potential for evil. Inherent, intrinsic in each one of us. And it all depends upon which we give ourselves to. Will we give ourselves to the Spirit's leading and control as He wants to temper our weaknesses and augment our strengths? or are we going to give into the flesh, the natural bents of the flesh, which are going to be prone to emphasize the negative features of our temperaments? Okay? So we each have this choice. And by the way, this is not a once forever choice. This is not one of these things where you make a decision and say, all right, boy, for the rest of my life, the good part of my temperament is going to prevail, and it's just going to be wonderful from now on. And that's going to work until about 2 hours from now when something comes up and it blows all that good stuff away that you were looking forward to, and the negative comes out. So this is a daily, moment-by-moment kind of decision that we have to make, and letting the Lord be our strength and control our weaknesses, okay? All that's an introduction. So as we go through this, I want you to remember that, what I just said. It'll help us understand what we're going to be talking about as we go through it. Okay, let me give you the four temperament types. The first temperament type is sanguine, S-A-N-G-U-I-N-E, sanguine. The second temperament type is choleric, C-H-O-L-E-R-I-C, choleric. The third temperament type is melancholy. You know how to spell that. The fourth temperament type is phlegmatic, P-H-L-E-G-M-A-T-I-C. Sanguine, choleric, melancholy, phlegmatic. Those are the four basic temperament types. Now, please remember that each of us will be a combination of at least two of those. You will have a dominant temperament, and you will have a secondary temperament. So you may be a sanguine phlegmatic, or you may be a choleric melancholy, or a melancholy sanguine. You will have a major temperament type, and you will have a secondary temperament type. So remember, you're going to have strengths and weaknesses with each of these types. Now, as we go through it, you're probably going to begin to see yourself come out as we work our way through this. So what I'm going to do, each point is going to have three subpoints. So we're going to talk about A, we're going to talk about the strengths. B, we're going to talk about the weaknesses. And then three, we're going to talk about the Spirit's modification of the strengths and the weaknesses. Okay? So that's how we're going to go through this. We're going to look at the strengths. We're going to look at the weaknesses. Those are the natural strengths and the natural weaknesses. And then the Spirit's modification, walking in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is, okay, love, joy. Well, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all those things, are those natural? Excuse you. That was natural. It would be the first night that we film. He hasn't sneezed in a year and a half. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, good. Is that natural? Yes. No, that's not natural. That's not natural. Those are gifts of God. Those are the Spirit's gifts to us as we submit to Him. Love and all these things. I don't mean by that natural people without Christ can't have love. They can't fall in love with people. They can't have peace and joy. Yes, it certainly can. That can happen to everybody, except that it never can in its total fulfillment without the Lord. I think we all would agree with that. But what I'm saying is to live in that, to live in love and to live in joy and to live in peace and to live in long-suffering, no, that's the work of the Spirit. If you walk in the flesh, you're not going to be walking in that kind of an attitude and that kind of a spirit prevalently, okay? So it's as we give ourselves to the Holy Spirit. All right, let's go through these one by one, see how far we get. Okay, number one, we're going to talk about sanguine, the sanguine temperament. All right, let's first of all talk about the strengths. the natural strengths of the sanguine temperament. The sanguine temperament loves life. The sanguine temperament is a bubbly personality. It is a personality that just, everything is exciting, everything is naturally fun. The sanguine has a childlike curiosity about everything. The sanguine wants to know what's around the corner, what's over the hill, you know, what's over there, what's over here. The sanguine is just naturally a bubbly, happy, curious kind of individual. The sanguine is someone who forgets unpleasantness with changes or the environment. A sanguine is the type of person that when something negative happens, they bounce back pretty quickly. They don't retain the discouragement of whatever it was that came into their life. This would be unlike the melancholy, who would be just the opposite. But the sanguine is pretty much a rebounder. They, you know, if something happens to them in life, circumstance knocks the wind out of them, throws them for a loop. They don't stay down very long. They pretty much bounce back fast. That's just their temperament to do so. And that drives people like the melancholy people crazy. So just throw that out. Usually when they wake up, they're happy. They're in a good mood. I mean, when they wake up in the morning, you know, they're singing, they're happy, they, you know, they're going around the house bouncing, and, you know, things are great, and, you know, that drives some of the temperament types crazy as well. So, but that's the kind of person they are. They do not get bored. The sanguine personality just never gets bored because they're always finding something to do. They're a busy type person by nature. They're not good at sitting around. They're not good at just lounging around, you know, watching TV or whatever. They got to be busy. They got to be doing something. Maybe you would even call them fidgety. They are just people that need to be doing something in order to be happy. They don't get bored very quickly because of their constant activity. They're the kind of people that whistle and sing. Whether they can carry a tune or not doesn't matter. They whistle, they sing. They really are a happy kind of a person. They're also a person that lives in the present. They quickly forget the past, good or bad, and they really are not the type to worry about the future. They everything about them is lived in the moment. They are whatever they're doing at that moment, they're focused on. And what happened 30 minutes ago, an hour ago, 2 hours ago, I mean, yesterday was a long time. Long time. And your kids and your children, when you start seeing them grow up, you're going to start seeing all these things. If you have a sanguine child, you're going to see these things. You know, what happened 30 minutes ago, good or bad, you know, they don't even remember. Does that sound familiar to some of you? I mean, you can spank a sanguine child for something they did 15 minutes ago, and 15 minutes later, they forgot all about it. They forgot about the spanking. They forgot about everything. They're back to the present tense. You know, everything is present tense. They're usually optimistic. They're usually optimistic about life, about circumstances. They're usually optimistic. They genuinely love people. They are people. Okay? They love people. They're not happy if they're not around people. They want to be in a crowd. They want to be at a party. They want to socialize. They want to be around people, unlike some of the other temperament types that are not that way. They really do genuinely love people, and they genuinely love being around people. It's easy for the sanguine to rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. Remember that Bible verse in Romans chapter 12? Rejoice with them that rejoice, weep with them that weep. Well, when somebody comes around them that's happy and excited about something, they get excited. It's contagious with them. If you're happy, oh, wow, that's great. And then if something has saddened you and caused you grief, oh, they're going to be, I mean, the tears will come. You know, I mean, the tears will flow. They feel, they really do feel your pain. You already forgot about Bill Clinton? All right. But they really do. They really do feel your pain. And they really do feel your joy. They really do. They share that. They are spontaneous in that way. It's not put on. It's not fabricated. It's not phony. It's real. That's just the way they are. If they become a doctor, they would have terrific bedside manners. You know, if they were a physician, they would be the best bedside manner doctor in the hospital. I mean, they would just feel empathy with the patient. They would cry with them. They would feel with them. They would laugh with them. They would just be terrific at the bedside if they were a physician. Let me kind of summarize a little bit about the sanguine. We're talking about the strengths here. No one can love you more or forget you faster than the sanguine. All right? Now let's talk a little bit about the sanguine's weaknesses. The boundless activity of a sanguine is actually many times restlessness. They're active and spontaneous because they don't have calmness in their spirit. They're restless. They're just restless all the time. They can't relax. They're just restless. And it doesn't matter the circumstances. There may be absolutely nothing wrong. There may be no reason for them to be restless. Everything could be perfectly fine. Doesn't matter. They're restless. They can't help it. So that is a part of the weakness of the sanguine. He's often impractical and disorganized. The sanguine's speciality is not organization. They are not organizational geniuses by any stretch of the imagination. They struggle with organization. And sometimes they have all these brilliant and wonderful ideas and plans and visions and dreams that they have, they thought up, 5 minutes ago, and, there's just really nothing substantive there to build on, and then 5 minutes later they forget it, and then they think of something else. But at the moment, that's the greatest thing in the world, and they go from that to that to that, and that's just kind of what they do. The sanguine will often go off into something unprepared. It's not uncommon for a sanguine to take on a project and completely be unprepared to do it. They're just not ready. They will take on a challenge. They're not afraid to take on the challenge. Oh, boy, that's exciting. Let's do it. Well, how are you going to do it? Don't know. Come on, let's do it. They don't prepare often. They don't sometimes think about how they're going to do what it is they feel like they should do. They sometimes are half-cocked, unprepared for whatever the project was. The sanguine is not generally a good student because of his restlessness. If you're too cold, let me know, and we'll turn the AAs. Is it okay? Is it comfortable? You all right? Is it too cold? I'm going to turn it up just a little bit. Maybe it's maybe too cool. He's not usually a good student. If there's a window in the classroom, he will quickly refocus from the teacher's instruction to the two dogs that are outside chasing their tails, or the squirrel that's climbing the tree, or the grass that's growing. It really doesn't matter what it is. The sanguine's temperament requires it to always be seeking something new and fresh and spontaneous. And so, you know, after just a few minutes listening to the teacher, oh, that's bored. I mean, you know, that's, I'm bored with that. Let's move on to something else. And so, you know, whatever it is, oh, look at that bug crawling on the floor. Oh, wow. Oh, look at that spider falling, climbing down. Oh, wow. Oh, look at that little girl's pigtail. Oh, I think I'll pull that. They are just restless. They're restless. They can't focus. It's hard for them to concentrate. Anybody you know like that? I don't know. Probably nobody you know like that. Sanguines, unfortunately, seldom live up to their potential. They seldom live up to their potential. Why? Because they refuse to be disciplined. They refuse to focus. They refuse to be organized. They're not teachable. They don't want to apply themselves at length toward a certain project or whatever it is that they need to do. They just can't pay attention long enough. And when you try to enforce in their thinking, look, you have to concentrate, you have to organize, you have to discipline yourself, or you're not going to succeed. Well, okay, and after you got through halfway up through that instruction, they already didn't hear the last part of it because they were thinking about something else. Sanguines, unfortunately, for all of their great strengths and their spontaneous personality and their happiness and their joy and their enthusiasm and their charisma and all these wonderful traits they have going for them, they seldom live up to their potential because they just will not be disciplined and organized enough to really do what needs to be done to be successful. The greatest problem is that a sanguine is weak-willed and undisciplined. That's his or her greatest problem. They're weak-willed and they are undisciplined. They are prone to give in to the will of others and not establish their own will and their own lives. And they are undisciplined. And they don't want to be disciplined. They don't see the necessity for it, or maybe it doesn't come easy, it's too hard, they don't want to do it, whatever, they're not disciplined. And so they just do not usually accomplish all the things that they really could accomplish. They easily forget their resolutions, their appointments and obligations. If a sanguine doesn't have somebody to help him, he will seldom make his appointment. He will forget his appointment, his obligation. He's supposed to be someplace at some time, I forgot. Oh, that's right. That was today. I was thinking that was tomorrow. Oh, you mean that was 2 o'clock? Oh, wow, I thought that was 12 o'clock. Very seldom will a sanguine, without help, keep his appointments. A sanguine better have help with that, or he's never going to show up where he needs to. They're just very seldom on time and so forth. He's not a man of resolution, and another real problem with the sanguine temperament is he or she is not loyal. They are not loyal. The spirit of loyalty does not come natural to them because it's all about spontaneity. It's all about living in the moment. It's all about present tense. It's all about whatever it is that interests me right now, or whatever it is that turns me on right now, whatever it is that I'm excited about right now. That's what it's about. And after you lose interest, then the rest of it goes away as well. So loyalty is not something that a sanguine is naturally known for. Because of his temperament, he is often perceived as more mature than he is because of the perception is often produced faster, and that fuels his egotism. He's got this natural ability and this great personality and this bubbly spirit and all of these wonderful assets. And so people will often think, well, this person is really boy, this person has really, you know, got it together. This person is really mature. This person is really, you know, has achieved. And it's not so. It's just, that's just their personality. And oftentimes when people compliment them because of their of these gifts that they have, often it will go to their head. They become a little egotistical. They think that they're doing something that they're really not. That's a problem with the sanguine. And it, the sanguine is sometimes emotionally unstable, and is not far from tears. I mean, the sanguine can cry like that. The emotional roller coaster of a sanguine can be huge. You know, they can go up and down quite easily and very quickly. So this the weaknesses of the sanguine are many. The sanguine is quick to fly off the handle in anger, but then quick to forget. Someone said this about a sanguine. He never gets ulcers. He just gives them to everyone else. Again, no one will love you more and forget you faster than a sanguine. They can be angry in a moment and then completely forget. And you know, if they forget it, then you're supposed to forget it. And you know, what are you still worried about that? That happened 5 minutes ago. What are you worried about that for? That's history. The sanguine is often found repeating the same thing over and over again. The same cycle, the same traits. They kind of go through that over and over. The sanguine will have the most difficult time with the emotional sins, because they are so spontaneous, and because they're so naturally compassionate, and they naturally empathize with people, and they naturally feel the emotions of people, and that's genuine. They really do. Because of that, the emotional sins of the flesh are a little bit more effective against them. They if they're not careful, they will give in to those emotional things because that's the makeup of them. They're prone to that way. I've known several dominant sanguine personalities in the ministry. And most of them have problems in one way or the other, if they don't control it, with these kind of things, because of that natural tendency that they have. All right. So the sanguine temperament's weaknesses. Now, all right. Let's take the sanguine now, and let's apply Galatians 5. Now, the fruit of the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, if you live in the Spirit, let's walk in the Spirit. So the Spirit wants to take the sanguine temperament, and he wants to augment the strength. He wants to crucify the weaknesses. He wants to melt this person into the spirit-controlled sanguine that God wants him to be. All right, here would be here's what a spirit-controlled sanguine would look like. Always an extrovert. His conversation will be the first to change. The emphasis will go from himself and his interests, and it will be placed on the Lord and God's will and whatever it is the Lord wants him to do. So the focus will change from him. He will be always an extrovert, always an extrovert. Can't expect him not to be. But his spontaneity will change, and the emphasis will go from whatever the next thing is that he just feels like he's got to do 5 minutes from now to that more stable relationship with the Lord and what God wants him to do. Secondly, he'll find a new strength of will. He won't be weak-willed anymore. He'll be able to say no to the things he should say no to and not go along with the crowd. The sanguine has a propensity to go along with the crowd. He gets caught up in the emotion of the crowd, and he tends to go along with them. With the Spirit in charge, He has more of a will. He's able to say no to the crowd. He's able to find a conviction and a resolve that he didn't have naturally. He'll become more consistent in his commitments and in his responsibilities. Instead of being up and down and, you know, oh, yeah, I'm interested now, but now I'm not. And, oh, yeah, I got it now, but now I don't. And back and forth. No, he'll be consistent. His appointments, his schedule, his obligations, his duties, he'll begin to be steady. And he'll begin to fulfill the things that he needs to fulfill and not just be up and down all over the place because of the way he feels at the moment, whatever it is. His values change with more dedication to his commitments. He won't be so quick to forget anymore. He won't be so forget to remember the commitments that he made and the obligations that he has. He'll become more organized and more dependable. Whereas before, you never really know if he's going to show up or not. I will be there. Count on me. And 50% of the time, he doesn't show up. Well, that'll change. He'll begin to honor his word. He'll begin to be faithful to his commitments. He'll be able to be dependable to the things that he said he would be dependable to. The Holy Spirit also adds peace with Mr. Sanguine, where he may not naturally possess it. The restlessness that dominates his life will dissipate, and he will be calm, and he won't have the restless spirit. You know, the Bible talks about, in the Old Testament, the wicked, which is talking about unsaved people, are like the waves of the sea. You remember that analogy? You know, you go out to a beach and you look at the waves. They never stop. You know, they never stop. It's somebody, I think it was one of our kids. Can't remember one of our kids? We were in the Gulf of Mexico at the beach, and they were real little. One of them, who said that? Remember who said it? Sarah looked at the waves and said, do they ever stop? You know, the waves just keep coming and coming and coming and coming. And that was the word picture that God used to describe the unsaved people. Restless. All the time. Like the waves of the sea. Never stop. Never stop. Never stop. Well, when the Sanguine is led by the Spirit, that restlessness will subside. And they will have a calmness about them that they didn't have before. They'll possess a new humility. Whereas before, because of their personality and their skills and their abilities, people pat them on the back and tell them how great they are and how good they are and how much they you know, they like them, because everybody likes a Sanguine. Everybody does. You may get tired of them. They may frustrate you. They may let you down. They may disappoint you, but you still like them. You can't help but like a Sanguine. And because of that, people compliment and so forth all the time. They have a tendency to get puffed up, think of themselves in prideful terms, etc. So with the Spirit in charge, they will have a humble outlook. They'll have a more level-headed outlook. They won't tend to be puffed up with all these things. If they were a hot-tempered Sanguine, which many of them are, quick to be angry, their temper will calm down. They will cease being braggadocious. It won't be about, you know, about them and what they're doing. Oh, wow, this, I'm doing this. And, you know, some of these guys are talking 100 miles an hour. Oh, I'm doing this and that. And next week I'm doing this. You know, man, hey, you know, the week after that, I'm going over here. And you know what, last week I did this. You know, over here I'm doing this. I'm going this and doing this. And you're going, wow, you know. It won't be about them all the time. It won't be about what they're doing. They'll be able to truly focus on others and the Lord's will and so forth. In the Scripture, in the New Testament, who do you think would be the prime example of a Sanguine temperament? New Testament. Simon Peter. Simon Peter would be your quintessential Sanguine. He was the guy. I mean, he was the one. I mean, he was always the first one to come down with hoof and mouth disease. Always the first one. You know, he was always quick to speak, but he wasn't thinking about what he said. Just out with it. And what am I going to do? Simon Peter really would be your typical sanguine temperament with the weaknesses. And, of course, what did the Lord do with Simon Peter? Well, he walked on water, right? He preached to the crowd at Pentecost, and 3,000 were saved, baptized, and added to the church. He was the apostle to the circumcision in the book of Acts. One of the three in the closest to Christ of the apostles. So God used Simon Peter in a tremendous way. Remember, he was the one right after when the Lord was crucified. He was the one that said what to the others? I'm going fishing. See you later, guys. I'm out of here. That's your sanguine. That's your sanguine. But the Lord took him, and when the Holy Spirit came into his life and helped him, he became the dynamic, powerful preacher and leader in the New Testament church that we read about. So that would be Simon Peter, the consummate, quintessential sanguine. All right? All right, well, maybe I can get through this. Don't let it get too hot in here. If it gets a little bit warm, turn the AC back, because if I see you nodding, we'll turn it down. So I want to turn it down. Let's see, it's getting kind of warm. The choleric. All right, here are the strengths. The choleric, self-disciplined, determined, strong-willed, confident, aggressive, continuous activity, but unlike the sanguine, it is planned. It is practical. It's not harebrained. It's not spontaneous at the moment, half-cocked idea. It's calculated, planned, thought out, determined, will. Have a plan. I'm going to work the plan. I got a goal. We're going to achieve the goal. The choleric is a goal-oriented individual. The choleric is not a people-oriented person for the most part. He is a goal-oriented person. His happiness comes in achieving something, reaching a mark, obtaining a goal. That is what drives the choleric. The choleric is very tenacious, doesn't give up easy. Very, very tenacious, determined. He's happy when he's busy with something practical, some worthwhile project, something that makes him feel like this is important to do. This is something that would really benefit. I want to do this because it's important. Very, very goal-oriented, very project-oriented. Is organized, but dislikes detail work. And that's an important caveat to the strengths of the choleric. The choleric is determined. It's very organized, very organized. The choleric is not like the sanguine, who's very unorganized. The choleric is organized, but not with detail. The choleric is the person out front saying, you know, follow me. This is what's got to be done. Here's where we go. Now, how do we work out all those little intricate details? He needs help with the detail part of the plan. He's not good at that. But he is good at the plan and in vision and the dream and working and planning and achieving. He is good. He's good at diagnosing a situation. He would be a great military field commander. There's no question in my mind that Stonewall Jackson and most of your great military commanders were clerics. They were not necessarily the detailed operator of a plan, but buddy, you put him in the middle of a battlefield and bullets are flying and bombs are going off and he knows how to take charge. He knows how to diagnose the situation and move the troops over here and move these guys over here and move the cannons over here and just make spontaneous, quick decision based upon whatever the situation may call for. That's the mark of a choleric. He's good at decision making. It doesn't take a choleric long time to make a decision. He can assess, diagnose, and make a decision pretty quickly. He's a good decision maker. He's good at emergency situations, which requires calmness under pressure and quick decisions. They don't panic very easily. They're calm in the midst of the storm. When things are really, the temperature is hot, and people are freezing around them or going crazy around them, the choleric is calm, is assessful, is analytical, doesn't frighten easily, doesn't panic easily, is really good in the middle of an emergency. The choleric relies more on intuition than analytical reasoning. The choleric is not necessarily analytical. That's going to be another temperament type. But he is good at analyzing. Again, he's not a detail-oriented guy. He doesn't get into the minute detail. He's not an analytical guy. But he is a good decision maker and he is a good analyzer of practical on the field, on the job situations. His gut instinct is quick and decisive. And even if he's wrong, he's going to be decisively wrong. He's going to be confident in his decisions. That's just the mark of a choleric. Cholerics are strong leaders. They're strong leaders. You cannot take that out of them. That's what they are. They are strong leaders. They tend to be fairly good judge of people, but not always. They are self-confident and optimistic. The choleric has a pioneering spirit. The Lewis and Clark type of temperament would be the choleric. Not afraid of adventure. Not afraid of challenges and adversity. And, well, what's on the other side? I don't know what's on the other side, but we can do this. We can, unlike the sanguine who's dying to find out what's on the other side, well, what's your plan? I don't know. We're just going to go find out. The choleric is, we are going to find out what's on the other side. We're going to have a plan. We're going to do it. We're going to get there. We're not going to quit. We're not going to stop. Come on, let's go. The choleric is a very adventuresome spirit, very self-confident, very pioneering. The choleric is not discouraged by adversity. Unlike the sanguine, who is up and down all over the place depending upon the moment, the momentary atmosphere and environment plays heavily on the sanguine. If things are going good, wow, he's up. If things are going bad, he's down. The choleric, he's not put off by adversity. He's not easily discouraged. It takes a lot to discourage the choleric. In fact, cholerics, sometime in their nature, discouragement, adversity, challenge, opposition actually puts them in a higher gear. It actually makes them more determined, more courageous, more adventuresome. It does it just the opposite. It makes them want to achieve even more than they did before. You know, yell at him, cuss at him. He's, oh man, fired me up. Let's go. You know, that's the choleric. He's independent, fiercely independent. A choleric is fiercely independent. Doesn't matter what the crowd's doing. Doesn't matter what's popular. Doesn't matter what's vogue at the moment. That doesn't affect him. Fiercely independent. Thinks for himself. Those are the strengths of the cleric. By the way, most all of your most of your type A personalities, the people that your CEOs and highly motivated achievers in industry and business and military, et cetera, things where that leadership is absolutely critically important, most of them are clerics. That's just what they are. That's what they do best. Okay. The weaknesses of the cleric. There's a lot of them. The cleric generally have a serious, many of them have emotional deficiency, tending to be void sometimes of true compassion and not knowing how to relate to feelings. They are not known to be Mr. or Mrs. Sentimentalist. They're just not. Unlike the sanguine who just really can feel your pain with all that they have, and it's sincere, it's not put on, it's not phony, they really do. The cleric struggles with that. The cleric is sometimes insensitive because they don't. It's difficult for them to feel the emotional situation of whatever it might be. They are naturally, they can be angry. Beyond that, tend to, if not careful, they can tend to carry a grudge, even to the point of seeking revenge. You make an enemy out of a cleric, you've made an enemy for life. They don't take "I'm sorry" very well. They tend to carry hostile feelings. If once they become hostile, they tend to carry that for a very long time. They're not known to be forgiving. They're not known to be second chance kind of people. They can be very unmerciful. They are prone to have ulcers before the age of 40 because they are so driven and motivated towards whatever it is that they feel has got to be accomplished. They drive, they push, they're tenacious, they fight, they struggle, they go forward. And because of that, it tends to work on them internally, and it's not uncommon for cholerics to develop serious ulcer problems before they reach the age of 40. They are spiritually prone to bitterness and to wrath. And like I said, they're not very good at forgiveness and mercy and all those things. If they do not have a moral compass, they will go to any length to accomplish their evil goals. Many of the world's famous criminals and dictators have been clerics, if not most of them. No question, Adolf Hitler was a cleric. Joe Stalin was a cleric. Mao Zedong was a cleric. Most of your great dictators and despots of history have been clerics. They had the positive side of drive and determination and goal orientation and pure will and force to accomplish whatever it is they want. But the problem is if they don't have a moral compass, if they don't have a moral soul about them, if they don't have a real sense of right and wrong, they will quickly morph into a moralless creature without regard to what is morally right or wrong. The end justifies the means to them. Accomplishing the goal is what counts, not how you get there. It's just getting there. And so whoever I've got to step on and whoever I've got to step over and whoever I've got to hurt in order to accomplish this goal, and so be it. It's just part of the job. Collateral damage. They are proud And they are very stubborn. Very. Very difficult for the choleric to apologize. Hard for a choleric to say, I'm sorry. They just don't want to do that. It's not in their temperament. It's difficult for them to show approval. It's hard for them to say, good job. Or, wow, you did a great job. Or, boy, that was great. Well, what you did there was great. That was wonderful. They're not good at compliments. It's difficult for them to show that. Through pride, in his self-confidence, he can become haughty and domineering. He knows he's right. He knows he's right. He's thought it through. It's planned. It's determined. It's calculated. I know I'm right. What do you mean you don't know? What do you mean you don't think I'm right? What? What do you mean I'm not right? What's wrong with you? A choleric is very difficult to win to Christ if he's a little bit older because of these weaknesses, the stubbornness, the self-confidence and self-assurance and determination. And I can do anything if I set my mind to it. I don't need anybody's help. It's very difficult to win cholerics to the Lord when they get settled as adults in their ways. His self-sufficiency makes him feel like he does not need man and he doesn't need God. Cholerics are very independent-oriented, even to the point that they don't think they need God. Of all the temperaments, the choleric is the most needy. The choleric is the most needy. The choleric probably has the most potential of any of the temperaments, but he also has the most potential pitfalls in his character and in his life. And while he might be able to achieve things naturally, if he's not careful, he will do a lot of damage along the way because of all the things that we've talked about. Now, let's talk a little bit about the choleric's temperament modified by the Holy Spirit. Apply Galatians chapter 5 to the choleric, and what are we going to get? Okay? With a strong will and his willpower directed now by God towards things that are right, the choleric will become very, very productive. Many of the great church leaders of history have been cholerics. Augustine, Jonathan Edwards, George Whitfield, Charles Spurgeon. You look at many of the great preachers in history, and many of them, if not most, were cholerics. Great determination, but now their determination is centered on the things that are right and not just centered on things that they want to achieve for whatever reason. They will go the extra mile. They will go the extra mile. They're not easily discouraged. And so they, in the work of God or whatever it is that they're doing, that the Lord has them to do, they're not easily discouraged. They're not easily put off. They just keep going and going and going. They're like the ever-ready bunny, you know. They just never quit. They will lead people to follow the Lord. Again, they're leaders. They're natural leaders. You cannot take it out of them. They just are natural leaders, and they will bring people to a walk with the Lord, or in the terms of whatever they're doing that God would have them to do. They're going to lead people in a direction that is good and so forth. They're going to realize his need to depend on the Lord instead of being self-centered and self-confident to a point of pride. He realizes his weakness. He realizes, I do need the Lord. I do need not just his strength, but his wisdom. I need his guidance. I don't have it all figured out. I can't do everything by myself. I do need the Lord. And he will have a reliance on the Lord that he didn't have in the natural realm. He will develop a love for people, and he will become compassionate. Well, without the work of grace in his heart, again, he can be pretty hard-hearted and pretty unfeeling. But with the Lord, he'll have a real compassion for people. He'll develop a loving spirit for people, a forgiveness for people. It'll be a genuine, not that he'll ever be a people person like a sanguine. He never will. He'll never be a people person like a sanguine. But he will develop sincere compassion, love, forgiveness, understanding in his heart for people that ordinarily he just would not have. He'll possess a peace that is not dependent upon the achievement of his goals. He'll learn to wait upon the Lord. He'll learn that not everything he has to have right now because of his own determination and his own willpower, in his own genius, in his own ability. I can do this. I will do this. I should do this. He'll learn to wait on God. He'll learn that his will is submissive and subservient to the Lord's will, that God has a time and a plan, and he'll become patient in whatever God wants to do in his life. He'll learn to cast his care upon God and not be angry and bitter or vindictive. He will develop the spirit of forgiveness that he lacked naturally. He will be able to say sincerely, "I'm sorry," to people. And he will be able to empathize. He'll have a genuine feeling. He'll learn to become polite and gracious and respectful instead of being that bulldog that naturally he tends to be and not really caring about people around him and just going forward like a bull in a china shop. He'll learn to be respectful, polite, gracious. He'll develop genuine humility. He will genuinely know that it's not of him, that it's of the Lord, and that his will is not dominant and his ability is not dominant. He'll develop genuine humility. He'll develop patience and understanding with people, whereas before he was impatient with people who couldn't see the vision, or they couldn't keep up, or they didn't have the determination and whatever, then they're lagging behind. And he became impatient with them. And what's wrong with you? And what are you doing back there? He'll become patient and understanding because of the Spirit in his life. He'll be busy in the Lord's work. He'll meet the needs of people. And he'll have many real friends, unlike the unsaved cleric, that people will respect and they will fear because of his force and his will and his ability and his determination. They'll respect him and they'll fear him, but they won't really love him. Whereas the Spirit-led choleric will have that same respect because of his determination and so forth and his abilities and leadership, but he also will have people that will genuinely love him because he's developed the softer side that he didn't have without the Holy Spirit. All right, in the New Testament, who is the man that best pictures the choleric? The Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, without question. Paul was the quintessential choleric. Absolutely, without question. You can see it in every part of his life. But whereas before he was saved, what was he doing? Persecuting Christians, killing Christians. He was there when Stephen was stoned. Boy, he was driven. He was a leader. He was passionate about what he believed, forceful, determined in his persecution of the saints. Then after he got saved, God gave him the Spirit, and he became compassionate. He still had the determination, still had the leadership. He had all that, but now it's all tempered by the Holy Spirit. All right, let's stand.